Some of you may remember that Adriana preached here recently. And in her sermon, she used the phrase, "Don't let illusion become delusion." And I said to her, that'd be a brilliant title for a sermon. So that's what we're looking at this morning. I want us to think about seeing clearly in a world of smoke and mirrors. We live in a time where the line between truth and falsehood is increasingly blurred. We scroll through things on our phones, we look at things on our TV screens, we filter reality through perhaps other people's opinions. And often the world will send us chasing after shadow rather than walking in the light. But God's word, it's clear, it warns us, don't let illusion become delusion. Because what we believe now affects where we will spend eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 says this: "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth." What I want us to do this morning is unpack this verse and clarify what it is that we're being told here. Our identity should be in Christ, not in the confusion of the world. And the enemy will use illusions, often subtle half-truths, and things that are spiritually counterfeit to try and deceive us. But Jesus is the truth who sets us free. And I'm hoping that the message this morning will challenge each and every one of us, but also encourage us and hopefully awaken us to go and follow the real Saviour, not false saviours, and not the ways of the world. The first point, the illusion of power without truth. "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception." The man that's spoken of here is the Antichrist, a real future deceiver who will come with supernatural signs. The Greek word that's used for counterfeit, it means false, lying, deceptive. It's describing someone whose miracles will seem real, but they lack the holy origin and the truth of God. It will be someone who performs illusions and pretends to be powerful. Now, historically, to put this passage in context, the Apostle Paul was preparing the Thessalonians so that they wouldn't be shaken by the false teachings of that day. There were many teaching that the Lord had already come again. There were others who were teaching things that were deceptive. And we in the 21st century can listen to multiple voices all trying to tell us something different. Or we can focus on the Word of God, which is truth. Theologically, this text shows us how deception operates. It mimics the miraculous, but it doesn't reveal the Messiah. It doesn't reveal Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And maybe some of the dangers today don't appear blatantly evil, but there is so much out there that is spiritually counterfeit, and we have to be careful. There are religious experiences that can excite emotions, but they bypass truth. There are many in this world today that stand in pulpits and deliver sermons that just tickle ears, rather than actually bringing people into a saving relationship with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. There are people who teach Christianity without teaching the need for repentance. They teach a form of godliness, but it's godliness without power and without truth. Tim Keller once said this: "If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idolized version of yourself." Isn't that what the world tries to deceive us with? The world tells us that we can be the best we can be. that we don't need God, that we don't need anything other than whatever the latest fad or trend is. Tim Keller's words here, there's a powerful truth that's wrapped up with a very convicting warning. If God, the God that we love, the God that we serve, always agrees with our preferences, always aligns with our opinions, and never challenges any of our choices in life, then that is not the God of the Bible that we're worshipping. It's a reflection of ourselves. It's our wants, our needs, our desires. It's all about me and not about him. The true God, the living God, is a God who is holy, sovereign, and righteous. He is a God of justice and also a God of mercy. When we read his word confronts our sin. It reveals our true nature. But as we dig deeper into his word, it renews our thinking. It calls us to surrender, not self-satisfaction. There's a song that says, "All to Jesus I surrender." Perhaps for the modern church in the modern world, those lyrics should be rewritten. And instead of singing, "All to Jesus I surrender," perhaps some would be more comfortable singing, "Some I surrender." Or occasionally, I surrender. If we're honest, we should realise that God will often disagree with us. His ways are higher, his thoughts are deeper, his love is purer than our love. He is perfect, we are not. We need to allow God to shape us, to challenge us, to change us. Because we need to grow more like Christ in our attitude and in our actions. He is the one that we are meant to worship, not ourselves. And the illusion of a self-made gospel, the illusion of reshaping God in our image, of keeping God in a manageable-sized box, that leads to delusion. God is bigger than we can fully grasp. He is wiser than we will ever understand. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He had the power to speak this universe into existence. And he calls us to love him. He calls us to know him. He calls us to be in relationship with him. And friends, our faith should challenge us. We should think about where we are in Christ. If you are no further forward in your Christian walk today than the day you first came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, there's something wrong. We're meant to be on a journey. We're meant to be going through the process of sanctification. We're supposed to be being made fit for when we step into glory, to spend eternity with our Lord. Our hearts are meant to be changed. Our minds are meant to be transformed. We are meant to be different. And if we're no different, maybe we don't have real faith. Maybe we just have faith in the ideas that we have created about God rather than faith in God himself. The second point is the danger of rejecting truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 and 12. Because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. The word that's translated refuse here is a willful rejection. Choosing to reject, choosing to ignore, choosing to disagree. This isn't about ignorance, this is about rebellion. This is choosing to turn the opposite direction, choosing to go the opposite way to where God wants us to be. God's response to this is he allows delusion, he allows wandering and misbelief to take hold. Imagine a man who is drowning. Sorry, that's very gender specific. Imagine a man or a woman that is drowning. And there's a lifeboat that comes along, but the person refuses to get into the lifeboat because they're convinced that they can swim to shore. They're deluded. They have this idea that everything's going to be fine. But ultimately, that delusion leads to their death. That's humanity without Christ. That is the position of those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. They're saying everything's fine. It'll all be okay in the end. Not unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's either eternity with God or eternity away from God. And we make the choice now. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only two options for this statement. We either believe it as truth or we reject it as a lie. We live in a world that's full of spiritual confusion. It's a world that's full of moral compromise. And Jesus speaks here with divine clarity. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way. Jesus doesn't declare himself a way. He doesn't say there's some truth. He doesn't maintain that there's other options. Jesus is the exclusive path to God. Salvation is not found in religion. It's not found in good works. It's not found in personal enlightenment. It's not found by getting in touch with your inner self. Salvation is found in a relationship with Jesus. And that is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only one who bridges the gap between our sinful humanity and a holy God. Jesus isn't just the guide. He is the destination. There is no alternative route to God the Father. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other possibility for salvation except in Jesus as Lord. Yet people choose to deny the truth. People choose a lie over truth. People think that they are their own God. And they worship created things instead of the Creator himself. Romans chapter 1 verses 24 to 26 says this. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. That's why God abandoned them to their sinful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. This verse is a devastating summary of human rebellion. This verse describes the 21st century world. It's a verse that reminds us that sin often begins when we stop acknowledging the truth of who God is. Humanity, both when this letter was written and now, has a tendency to elevate creation above the Creator. In the early world, people would worship idols made of wood or stone. Idols often in the shape of animals. Idols in the shape of things that man would seek to understand or control. Creation is not greater than the Creator. Idol worship, consumerism, self-glorification, none of those will bring us closer to God. There are those that want to chase after the gifts but ignore the giver. There are those who seek power. There are those who seek fame. There are those who seek everything that the world says is good and ignore the best thing ever, Jesus Christ as Lord. The writer here calls people to repentance, calls us to redirect our hearts back to the one who is worthy of our praise, the one who is worthy of our thanksgiving, the one who is worthy of our very lives. Friends, let's never trade eternal truth for temporary lies. Let's fix our eyes on the Creator. Let's worship the one who deserves to be worshipped. John Piper said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This is a powerful statement. This reminds us that our deepest joy and God's highest glory are not at odds with each other. They are perfectly united. We don't glorify God merely by obedience to his word. We don't glorify God by religious ritual. We glorify him when our hearts are fully alive in him. When we find in Jesus Christ the satisfaction of our very souls. satisfied in him, not the things of the world. Remember the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're meant to do every day, because God is good every day. And we should delight in his presence. We should trust in his promises. We should rest in his love. And as we do that, we reflect him to the world around us. Piper's words here, they're challenging. We need to reject hollow religion. We need to pursue the richness of a real relationship with our Saviour. We need to live every day for him. I wonder if I asked you, how satisfied are you in God today? What would you actually say? Oh, well, mostly satisfied. I mean, maybe I'd be more satisfied if I had a bigger house, a bigger car, a newer car, a different wardrobe. How many of us would say, well, I'd be more satisfied in him if those that I love knew him as Lord and Saviour? I'd be more satisfied if when I spoke to people about Jesus, they didn't look at me like I was some kind of nutcase. We can always find a reason why we're dissatisfied. But friends, we have eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven. When we've trusted in Jesus as Lord, our lives are changed. Isn't that enough to be satisfied in? Do we really need more? Do we need more than the promise, the assurance of eternal life? I don't think we do. Maybe we need to be dissatisfied with our walk. Maybe we need to be dissatisfied with how often we pray. Maybe we need to be dissatisfied with how often we'll pick up a Bible and read it. How often we just seek to have some quiet time before our Lord. Maybe that's where our dissatisfaction should be. Christ is our greatest treasure, and we should be a living testimony to his presence in our lives. We should display a joy that is unshakable, a peace that is firm and secure. We should give glory to God in everything we do and everything we say. Satisfaction in God means we accept that his word is truth. Satisfaction in God means that we accept who he is and who we are, that we seek to learn more about him. Third point, delusion leads to condemnation. But the wonderful truth is the gospel leads to salvation. We shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Now, judgment isn't merely about actions, it's about our affection. These are people who enjoyed evil. They took pleasure in sin, and that's the real heart of delusion, isn't it? We assume that something that is bad is actually something that's good. Sin becomes appealing and truth becomes offensive. Why don't people want to listen to the gospel? Because it's offensive. The Apostle Paul called it the offense of the gospel. I would rather offend someone by telling them the truth than lie to them. And the good news, God doesn't leave us in deception. He sends truth. He sent the ultimate truth, Jesus Christ, into this world. He lived a spotless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And one day he's coming back. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemy, when we didn't know him. He died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. His sacrifice was sufficient for all who will believe. These two verses, they're the heartbeat of the gospel. We're reminded that God didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He acted to rescue us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. While we were still lost, while we were running away from him, while we were seeking after things that we thought were good. Christ died for us. We didn't deserve his mercy. We didn't deserve his grace. We didn't deserve his radical love. Yet he chose to do that. He did what we could never do for ourselves. He paid the price for our salvation. In Him, when we trust in Him, when we repent, when we turn to Him, our sins are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, it also declares the glorious facts of our faith. Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. This isn't folklore, this isn't fiction, this is fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled God's plan of salvation so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be set free, so that you could be made new. I think sometimes we lose sight of the cross. Sometimes we lose sight of the wonder of the empty tomb. Sometimes we forget that Jesus died for us, that Jesus died for me. If only one of us had ever sinned, Jesus would have still died for you. What makes us worthy of that love? Nothing. It's by grace that we're saved, by mercy that we're forgiven, and it's all of Him. And yet people reject Jesus. They reject Him as Saviour. Think about a prisoner sitting on death row. In America, the governor can sign a pardon. What would happen if the prisoner said, "No thanks"? There's freedom available. The guy can walk free. The woman can walk free. Yet they choose to remain where they are. There are those that hear the gospel and they reject it. They think they're fine. They think everything can work out all right in the end. Oh, I can wait until my deathbed. I can wait until I'm old. Then I'll believe. Do any of you know how many breaths you've got left? Why take the risk? Why leave it? Why put off a decision about eternity? Isn't that the most important decision a person can make in their lives? To choose Christ and live, or reject Him and die eternally? I don't understand. The truth is so simple. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe there are those who think, well, I have to work at being good. I have to clean myself up. I've got to make myself right before God will accept me. But the Bible is clear. Come as you are. We're all a work in progress. Every single one of us. Charles Stanley once said this: obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. It's a simple truth. It's a powerful truth. When we obey God, it might be unpopular in the world. It might be uncomfortable for us at times. But we are choosing to trust Him. Choosing to trust Him more than our circumstances. Choosing to trust Him more than the other voices that are screaming out for us to listen to them. Just as Jesus obeyed the Father completely, we must be obedient and follow Jesus. God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. He doesn't ask us to calculate the outcomes, to work out the statistics of what will happen if we follow God. God calls us to trust Him. God calls us to follow Him. And friends, obedience, it's our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. And if we're honest, we know that God's outcomes are always perfect. We might not always agree with them. We may want something to happen in a different way. But God's ways are perfect. God's will is just. We can trust Him. And yes, obedience to truth may cost us. Friendships, comforts, even our own pride. All of those need to be nailed to the cross. But better to be saved, better to gain salvation, better to gain the freedom that is available in Christ than embrace the things of the world. Fourth point, Jesus breaks the power of delusion. John chapter 8 verse 32, and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus doesn't just give us facts. He gives us freedom. The truth of who He is, Saviour, Redeemer, Lord, that truth unchains us from the lies that we've believed about ourselves and about God. And we live in a world that is flowing with misinformation, half-truths, fleeting opinions, fake news. But Jesus offers us something that's radically different. Jesus offers us absolute liberating truth. It's not just facts, it's not just philosophy, it's the living truth that is only found in Him. Jesus doesn't just point to the truth, he is the truth. And when we know him, when we know that, when we walk in the presence of the Lord, when we walk in his truth, we're no longer bound by sin, by fear, by guilt, by failure. We can be truly set free. And this isn't a vague freedom. This is real, tangible release. Release from the chains that once bound us. Release from the things that held us back. And we believe in the truth of a person. We believe in Jesus. Often we can come to the Bible and we read the word. But we actually need to live the word in our lives. We need the word of God to shape our hearts, to guide our steps, to renew our minds. In knowing him, we know the truth. Don't be deceived, be delivered. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserved. He rose again to give us eternal life. And he calls us to repentance. Not just when we first came to know him, but continuous repentance. If we're honest, everyone in this room has got something going on in their life that shouldn't be there. Something that we need to step away from. Something that we need to repent from. Oh, but I really enjoy that. Oh, but I couldn't possibly imagine my life not having that as part of it. Yeah, you can. Because Jesus can set you free from anything that binds you, from anything that stops you being the person that he's called you to be. But you need to surrender it to him. Maybe you drink too much coffee. Maybe you eat too much chocolate. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't read your Bible every day. Maybe you don't remember the last time you prayed from the heart. Maybe that video you watched on YouTube yesterday, you know it didn't glorify God in any way and you should have just skipped straight past it. Or maybe your favourite TV series, you know that TV series you watched where they use Jesus as a swear word. Maybe you shouldn't be watching that. God calls us to examine ourselves, to examine how we walk with him, to examine how we trust in him and not be deceived by the things of the world. We need to be delivered from them. None of us should live under the illusion that we're good enough, because we're not. None of us should live under the delusion that God will understand what's in my heart, because you're choosing to fill your heart with things that are not of God. Will you dare to be different? Will you allow the truth of God's word to transform you? Will you go and walk in the truth? None of us should gamble with eternity. And we all know someone who right now is probably gambling with our eternity. Tell them the truth in love of who Jesus is and why you believe in him, why you know you've been set free. And if they reject the truth, that's up to them. But don't conceal the truth. Don't hide the truth. We all need to trust Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and that means being obedient in every area of our lives. Every area. My call to action this morning for the believer is examine your life. Is there an area where you've let the culture of the world define truth instead of letting Christ define truth? If you're seeking Jesus, if you're seeking the truth, don't gamble with eternity. Illusions will fade. Only truth can remain. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust him. May our Lord guard your heart. May he guide your mind from every illusion, from every deception. May you walk in the light of God's truth. May you be strengthened by his spirit. May you live boldly for him. And may you always trust in the truth that has set you free. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other way. Satan is the father of lies, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May your worship always be a declaration of truth. May your song be your anthem as you shine light into the darkness. Where you work, where you live, within your family, within the community, make sure that your life is anchored in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life.